Well, it's nice to, of course, I see everybody pretty much weekly on here and generally on Wednesday nights as well. And it's nice to just have a minute or two to open God's word this morning. And I was thinking about, I've been, my own studies recently, I've been looking at the scripture, and I got looking at the whole idea of deception. There seems to be so much deception in the world today. And so it kind of led me on a study with that. And that's what I was thinking of speaking on over the next couple of weeks. But then I thought, well, that's a bit of a depressing subject in a certain sense, even though I thought it was helpful to me anyways. But so I've decided to look at something a little different. I'll give you an introduction in just a minute here. But there's a few things. I just thought I'd let you know how my time has been going. My goal was to lose 15 pounds this year, and I have, I think actually there's an update there. It's only 25 to go now. So anyways, I don't know how you guys are getting along with that. A friend of mine sent me this though, and I did think that this was kind of a nice little thought for the days that we're in. Make sure your faith is, make sure you test positive for faith. Keep your distance from doubt and isolate yourself from fear. Trust in God through it all. So he will certainly take us through everything here. There you have the title of what we're going to talk about this week and next week as well. This was a study I did back sort of when, just before COVID was beginning, I sort of began to look at this and was thinking in terms of Easter and different things. So what I did was kind of go through all of the resurrection appearances in the Bible and do a little studying and work in them. So there's clearly too much material for just two Sundays. But anyways, I thought we would take the time over this Sunday and next Sunday to think a little bit about this particular subject. And I hope you find it encouraging, because I think it is encouraging. And it certainly is something that we need these days, is to just feel encouraged about things and to know that the Lord is alive and he is interested in us and knows us by name and wants to work in our lives. So there, anyways, let's push our way through here and we'll get through. This morning's message will just be kind of introductory in nature, as opposed to looking at a specific passage and looking at a specific story of one of the resurrection appearances of the Lord. Maybe we'll do that next Sunday when we look at that. So I guess the subtitle is Jesus is Alive and What is He Doing? So here's just something to begin to get us thinking here a little bit. And I think this is probably true of most Christians. I thought to myself, as I was working through this study, that it certainly is true of me. I think, and I'll just speak in terms of myself, and if you find yourself in there, well, then maybe that'll be helpful for you as well. I think we certainly acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from a historical point of view. I think most Christians would say, oh, yes, the resurrection is very important. It's one of the foundation pillars of our faith. Certainly in the book of Acts, just about every sermon you read has the resurrection as one of the central features of it. And of course, it's what separates us from many of the other creeds and ideologies and things that people follow. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. You can't find him in a grave somewhere. So all of that type of thinking feeds into the fact that, yes, we certainly believe the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead as far as from a historical perspective. And then regarding the future, I think we acknowledge the resurrection very hopefully about the future as well. I think it's a great comfort to Christians to know that that when this life comes to an end, either by death or by the coming of the Lord, that we will see him and be with him. And that's what makes heaven a home, is that there's someone there who loves us and is alive. And this sense of the Lord being alive and waiting for us to be with him someday is a very comforting thing, particularly if you're going through a bereavement or someone has passed away. It's a very comforting thing to think about. I guess, though, when I got to the last one, I was thinking about now or the present. And again, thinking of my own self, I wondered if I acknowledged the resurrection presently, and whether it really is something that's really vital and real in my life on a day-to-day basis. Yes, I certainly look in the past and think, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. I certainly look ahead and anticipate him, hopefully, from a hopeful point of view. By hope, I mean a sure and certain hope. Of seeing him someday. But what does the resurrection of Christ mean to me day by day? And I think as Christians, maybe something that I guess I'm hoping will come out of this little study is that I think there should be a daily acknowledgement in our lives, right from the moment when we get going in the morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and that he is active in our lives now. Yes, it's important historically. Yes, it's important for the future, but it is equally important here and now in our lives. And I wonder how would our lives change if we lived in the reality of this? And I think certainly one thing that would come out of having that active sort of sense that Christ is alive and dwelling with me moment by moment through my days is that it would have a very sanctifying effect on our lives. And I couldn't help but think of, I guess of my own mother, really. She was a very down-to-earth person, and yet there was something about her that just brought a bit of a sanctifying effect when she walked into the room. I certainly recall when I was a kid and, you know, Jack, and we didn't have a television till I was about 11 or 12 or something like that. And we weren't allowed to watch too much, but sometimes we'd get downstairs and maybe watch Star Trek or something like this. And Dad had a real knack of walking into the room whenever Captain Kirk was going to smooch somebody, you know, and Dad would say, I'm going to put my boot through that thing and carry it out and throw it out in the trash. And then so we'd scurry over and dash out. And Mum would walk down and she'd walk in. And if the same situation was happening, you know, Jack would just get up and walk over and turn the thing off. And we'd just very quietly file out, you know. Mum just had something about her. And anyways, it's wonderful to have those memories of someone and to understand that people who make us feel that way, who make us feel that we need to elevate a little bit, are people who are reflecting Christ. And if we acknowledge that Christ is in our presence day by day, what kind of an impact would that have? There's some of you may have read the book, The Practice of the Presence of God by a fellow named Brother Lawrence. It's not a big book, but I remember reading it years ago. I think he lived in the late 1700s. And it was just a very interesting thought process of what it would mean to us to live really actively engaged with the fact that Christ is with us moment by moment. You know, so some of the questions that we want to think about over today and next Sunday, and maybe should be thinking about in our lives period, are what type of ministries does the Lord Jesus fulfill in our lives? And I think hopefully that's a question that we're going to engage with a little bit as we look at some of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord. And I'll expand that in just a minute, just a little bit. Are we conscious of the specific things that the Lord is doing in our lives? I think the Lord wants to fulfill all kinds of wonderful ministries in our lives on a day-by-day basis, many different things. And are we conscious of what he's doing? And if we are not, I think we stand to lose a certain sense of peace and comfort in our lives. If we really genuinely experience the presence of the Lord in our lives, I think there'll be a real sense of peace and comfort that comes, because I think we'll find that a good proportion of what the Lord loves to do as he ministers in our lives now is to meet us in our needs, and in some senses, in some of our deepest needs. All of us go through difficult times, and the Lord loves to come in and engage with people and be near in moments like that. A second question in relation to that is, do we let the Lord work in our lives right now? because besides, you know, coming in and meeting us in our needs, I think he's also trying to help us to be living lives that are useful for him and doing things that will glorify him. And so if we see him shaping us and working in our lives, I think it helps us fulfill the purpose that he has for us and to fulfill the responsibility that each one of us holds for being a Christian. Here's some general observations. I won't take too long here, but I thought, you know, maybe we might find these things interesting. And I think there's little lessons that come out of them. One of the things that we know about the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord, you know, I should back up here for just a minute and just say something. Or maybe I'll save it for a minute or two, just something to look forward to. Let me go through this little section here. One of the things we know about the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord is that they lasted for 40 days. And it's interesting when you start to think about that, you start thinking about, well, say, that wasn't there another 40-day period in the life of the Lord Jesus? And yes, there was. It's interesting that the Lord's earthly ministry ended with a 40-day period, but it actually began with a 40-day period as well. And if you recall, of course, the early chapters of the Gospels, a number of them record the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness for 40 days and fasted there. And then at the end came and was tempted by Satan. Well, 40, and I don't want to belabor this too long, the significance of 40 in the scripture, I think there definitely is a significance. You can see I've put there's all kinds of things that were measured by 40 days. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He went up to the top of Sinai for 40 days. The spies went into the land for 40 days. Elijah went 40 days into the wilderness until he came to the mountain of God. So there is something significant about this number 40. And when you look up the root of the word, what you find is that it comes from the word square or four corners, if you will. And if you're into building at all, you know that four corners like that actually provides stability for a structure. And then you can build upward from there. And I think when you look at the scriptures, I think it'd be safe to say that the number 40 in scripture seems to carry this idea of something that is assessed and tested and proven. And I think that's what's being presented here with these two 40-day periods of the Lord Jesus. He is being shown to us as being perfectly proven for the purposes that he came to accomplish through salvation for the world, through his ministry in our particular life. So I would say these two 40-day periods reveal, first of all, something about his person. And the first 40, I think, demonstrates the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was tested by Satan. It's not that the Lord could sin and respond to these things that Satan was doing, but it showed the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was much like the Passover lamb back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16. In the first month of the year, they set the lamb aside on the 10th day, and they examined it for 4 days intimately. And on the 14th day, if it was found to be without flaw, then it was the lamb that was used in the Passover to save them from the avenging death that fell upon all the rest of the firstborn. So it speaks to us about the sinless perfection of Christ, that he was a pure sacrifice and that he was able through his death to save us. The second 40 days demonstrates the resurrection power of Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 uses this little phrase. It talks about many infallible proofs, things that simply could not be denied. And it speaks to us of the power that the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was alive and that he was able to do all of the things that he did during that 40 days and obviously continues to do. I think it also speaks a little bit about his provision as well, not only who he is, that he was sinless, that he was fully alive and filled with all the power of God, but they also reveal a little bit about the provision that he provides for us. So the first 40 days occurred at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and because he was sinless, he was able to save us from our sins by his death. You know, we may say sometimes, and perhaps you've heard it, you know, I love someone so much. Well, I mean, don't even have to worry about maybe applying it to us. Think we can think of Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 9, where he talks about the fact, you know, if I could be condemned and Israel could be saved, he said, I would be happy to make that arrangement. And maybe we say to ourselves, well, you know, there's someone I love so much, I'd be happy to bear the judgment that should come to them in order that they might go free. But the problem with that situation is we already have our own responsibility for the sins that we've committed. So we have no capacity to take on the sins of anyone else. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, he was able to save us from our sins by his death. And it speaks of the cross of redemption, the fact that he was able to pay the price. He was sinless and thus could do that. The second 40 days is the beginning of his heavenly ministry, which continues now. We sometimes talk about the finished work of Christ, which would be the first section there. But we talk about the unfinished work of Christ, that he continues to work now. And it was the beginning of his heavenly ministry, and he has power and is thus able to sustain us in our walk by his life. And both of these things are exceptionally important. Of course, salvation is essential through faith in Christ's death. But after we are saved, we have a life to live. And I'm sure that probably all of you are like me. In a sense, looking back, salvation was almost the easy part, if I could put it that way. I mean, when I became a Christian, I knew what I wanted to do. I felt this burden of sin, and I wanted to put my faith in Christ and get that issue settled. But since then, it's been quite a journey, and there have been twists and turns and ups and downs, and our lives are probably all similar in those type of things. And how good it is to know that the Lord is able to sustain us. And while the first 40 kind of pointed toward the cross, I think this second 40 points us towards the throne of grace, where we can come for constant help. Anyways, just a little introduction there. Now, interestingly enough, the second 40, we sort of said the life of the Lord Jesus was bracketed by 40 days at the beginning and 40 days at the end. But if we focus just on the 40 days at the end and these appearances of the Lord Jesus, we will find that they also started with something and ended with something that was very similar. And it turns out that they are angelic announcements and questions that the angels asked. And so when the women went early in the morning to the tomb, so this is literally the beginning of this 40-day period, early on Sunday morning, it's almost like they headed out in the darkness. And then just as they got to the tomb, the sunrise was beginning to come up. And what did they find there but angels, two angels. And there were two questions that were asked. And they're very good questions in front of an empty tomb. The first question was, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? And the answer to that question is, he is risen. He is alive. Be joyful. And so there is a tremendous reason for optimism. And these women were sent off to carry this message of the fact that he was alive back to encourage others. The other question that was asked was, why are you seeking the living among the dead? We're not asked to remain in front of an empty tomb anymore. A graveyard is not the setting for the Christian life. They said, go, tell the saints, bring the comfort and encouragement that needs to come to them as they realize that the Savior is alive and looking to meet their needs. The last appearance of the Lord is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, And they went out to a mountaintop, and there they saw the Lord, and he ascended up into glory there. And when he ascended up, an angel appeared as the cloud sort of came and surrounded him and took him up to glory. And an angel appeared and looked down on them. And, you know, I don't know what they looked like, probably with their heads craned up and maybe their mouths hanging open. I'm not sure just what they looked like. But the angel said to them, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? Why are you standing here? You know, there's something to do. He is going to come back. But in the interim, there is something to do. So it's time to get busy." And they were encouraged to go and preach to the world and bring conviction and evangelization to the world. And so, you know, sometimes we can find ourselves feeling like we're in a graveyard, and that's not a very encouraging experience. And, you know, that doesn't mean that there aren't hard things that come in life. But the message to people in that situation is, he is alive. This isn't the place where we ultimately should be spending our time. Go off and rejoice in the fact that he is alive. On the other hand, we really enjoy mountaintop experiences, don't we? Wonderful thing to be up there and to gaze up into heaven and think, wow, you know, someday I'll be there. And those are important features in life as well. But I think we need to realize that a mountaintop is actually not where we're meant to be perpetually as well. There is something for us to do, to go down, if you will, into the crowds of the world and to carry the gospel message to them. So just something a little interesting about kind of the way this 40 days began and ended with these angelic appearances and the questions that these angels asked. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke tells us that he recorded the things that Jesus did and said. There are at least 10 different appearances of the Lord Jesus recorded in the New Testament. We will see in a minute or two that they were to different people in different situations. And I would say, and I alluded to this a little while ago, so I don't want to be like a politician who sort of says he's going to answer something and then never really gets to it. So here's what I'm kind of thinking in terms of these appearances of the Lord Jesus, at least 10, as I say. I think each one of these appearances is a little miniature of his unfinished work now. The question we may ask is this: during those 40 days, when the Lord Jesus wasn't physically appearing to, say, the disciples or whoever it was that he appeared to, during those 40 days, when he wasn't physically appearing to someone, did that mean that he wasn't with them? Or if he was appearing to the disciples in the upper room, did that mean that the women who were somewhere else perhaps, did that mean that at that particular moment he was not with them as well? Of course, we know the answer to both those questions is no. One of the hallmarks of divinity is omnipresence. And so the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is, as I sit here in my kitchen, he is here with me. As I look at the screen and see Ryan and Aaron at their home down in Kitchener, and Robert and Joan, and Thomas and Alice, we know that he's there as well. And even though we may not see him, he is there with us, and his presence is with us day by day. But it's kind of remarkable that during these 40 days, on at least 10 occasions, he did choose to literally, physically reveal himself. He was with them during that time. Every one of them, he was with them constantly, 24 hours a day, interested in what was happening in their lives. And yet these 10 appearances are recorded for us. And as we look at these appearances, you will find that every one of them is different from the other in some fashion or another. Some of them are wildly different from one another. And I think, and you know, you think about this as you think in your own life. We go through day by day in our life, and I think we appreciate the presence of the Lord. But there are certain instances in our life where sometimes things occur that are maybe more challenging. Sometimes they're traumatic. I think certainly there are particular times in our life when we sense and feel a deeper need than other times. And I guess what I'm thinking about in terms of these appearances is this. It seems that in those moments, and when you get into this idea of omnipresence and Christ being with us all the time, these are kind of hairs that are we need to be careful to split. But I think you would probably all agree that there have been times in your life when you've maybe faced really difficult times or very unique and powerfully moving times. And it's remarkable how the Lord just seems to really make his presence even more real, if that's a way to put that. Where in our deepest needs, there's just this sense of him drawing near and revealing himself to us. And I think as I look at the few folks I can see on the screen there, maybe your mind is going back over your life and you're thinking of times when Christ just came in that wonderful way. And he just revealed himself with a level of renewed intimacy that just was able to carry you through or was able to add to that great surge of joy that you were experiencing. And he just made it all the deeper and better for how he does that. And I think we're going to find as we look at these different things that each one of them speaks about how he likes to draw near in moments like that. So let's leave that for just a minute and we'll see what we get here. Now, here's a little something that you may find interesting. These are, and I mentioned to you about 10 appearances, and most people who have, you know, seriously taken a look at the appearances of the Lord Jesus would agree that there were 10. Some people believe that there were more, and we may say, well, uh-oh, does that mean that the Bible is contradicting itself or something's a little offbeat? Not at all. If you read through these appearances in the Bible, you'll often find that in some instances, it's almost kind of difficult to see where one story ends and another one begins. And so some people have said, well, you know what? This particular appearance and that particular situation were two separate things. And others have kind of said, no, you know what? I think those were just one event. And I'll explain it to you when I walk through here. And, you know, we don't have time to go through all these. Maybe wouldn't be a bad thing, but I'm not sure whether Zoom and, you know, trying to pay attention online is the easiest time to do it. But, you know, one of the things we have to remember as we think of these appearances of the Lord Jesus is that a lot of things were happening at this particular time. Remarkable events that 40 days worth of remarkable events that are compressed really into just a couple of chapters. So clearly we know that a lot of things are being left out. And, you know, when we look at it, sometimes we may say, well, how did this whole thing work out? I mean, it seems like there was women here and women there. And how come, you know, some of the disciples were there and this and that and the other thing? I think if you just kind of take your time and spread it all out, and certainly there are good helps available online to sort of guide you, you'll find that there is no need to worry about contradictions or how the whole thing worked out, and to just keep in the back of our mind that, as I say, a lot of things were happening and God just simply didn't choose to tell us every last detail about how things occurred. Anyways, enough said about that. How's our time going here, by the way? Oh, I need to hurry up. As usual, I was kind of thinking to myself, you know, I may stop at 10:45. People will be so excited. They'll say, Sandy has totally changed in isolation there. I don't know what's happened. Louise has finally straightened them up. But anyway, so there they are, 10 of them. And if you look at this graphic on the screen here, you'll see that down the middle, that gold or yellowish bar sort of lists the time. So we have Sunday here of the first day. And you'll see that Sunday was a busy day as far as post-resurrection appearances, because there were 5 of them on Sunday. And Mary Magdalene was the first. Mark tells us in his gospel that she was the first. There were some women. Thomas read this morning in Matthew 28. Earlier on in the chapter, he met with some women on the road. He meets with Simon Peter. We don't hear anything about that one. The two on the way to Emmaus, and then finally at the end of the day, the two on the way to Emmaus come racing back to Jerusalem, and they join with the 11 others, and Thomas is not being there. Now, 8 days later, there's another meeting with the disciples, and now Thomas is there, and John records that at the end of his gospel, and that's the instance when the Lord gives Thomas the opportunity to put his hands into, or his finger into the wounds in his hands, and to thrust his hand in his side. Then John, and I actually think, I won't go into the reasons why, but I actually think this probably could literally be the sequence of how things happen. But there's some disagreement over the next 32 days, not disagreement, but just kind of different ideas, I guess. There's a story in John 21, a wonderful story there, wonderful, wonderful story about the seven disciples on the Sea of Galilee when they went out fishing, if you recall, and beautiful appearance there as the Lord provides breakfast to them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 talks about 500 brethren at once seeing the Lord Jesus. So we're not given any more information about that, but that's an interesting comment. Matthew also talks about the 11 disciples meeting at a mountain in Galilee. Now, those who believe there were just sort of 10 appearances would tell you that they believe 8 and 9 were the same event. That at this moment when the disciples met the Lord Jesus on the mountain in Galilee, that there were many, many others there as well. And this idea of a mountain and how the Lord used to preach up in Galilee in a similar fashion. So I just mentioned that some would suggest that 8 and 9 are together. Then of course, the Lord Jesus met with his own brother. Paul refers that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then also people would say that they would believe that 11 and 12 happened together as well. And some separate them. I've separated them on here as a matter of interest. But as I say, those who believe in a few less appearances would say that 8 and 9 happened at the same time, and also that 11 and 12 happened at the same time. And then, of course, Paul records himself and puts it in with post-resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Enough of that one. We'll speed up here a little bit. You're going to say, I appreciated Ryan's prayer for me. I'm sure I know he does speaking as well, and it's a big responsibility to do that. And you try and spend some time studying and you're probably thinking to yourself, wow, you know, Sandy's been studying for this message and this is the best he can do, just saying these obvious things to us. But, you know, sometimes the obvious things can be interesting as well. So here we'll finish up with just a few more observations about this. Again, this may seem fairly simplistic, but Jesus met with people at different times. We find that he met them in the morning. He met them in the afternoon. He met them in the evening. Sometimes he saw people in the daylight. Sometimes he saw people in the darkness. But I think what we can take from that simple observation is that he was meeting people and carrying on this ministry at any time. Time was not any kind of a barrier, you know. It wasn't like you have something that you'd like to get addressed at your house and it's a problem, you know. I don't know, maybe your furnace has quit in the middle of the winter and so you call up and they say, well, I'm sorry, our service hours are from 8 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. You'll have to get back to us at a more convenient time. The Lord ministered at any time. He also ministered in different places as well. And settings are important, and I think settings are important in the Bible as well. So, you know, I don't want to make a big deal about this and say, well, these are some big symbolic thing, but I think there is a certain amount of symbolism in the fact that he met people in all kinds of different situations. He met them in the city, in an urban setting. Some of his appearances were in the biggest city of Israel, Jerusalem, but he also met people in the country as well, rural situations. He met them at the seashore. He met them on a mountain. He met them in a home, and he met them on the road. And so not only was his ministry at any time, his ministry is in any place. And that's kind of comforting to us as well. He seeks us out where we are. It's not like we can find ourselves in a situation where, oh, it's just too far. He'll never find me here. Ministry in any place. He met with different people. And so we say to ourselves, wow, okay, that makes good sense. And he met with important people, you know. He met with Peter, who was an apostle, and Paul, who was an apostle, and the 12, who were really important. And Mary Magdalene, I know her quite well, too. So she's was important. And some lady named Joanna is mentioned, and she was the wife of kind of the minister of finance, if you will, there in the nation of Israel. She was in the court of Herod, and her husband was an important person there. And so we say, well, that makes good sense that the Lord Jesus would meet with all these important and critical people. But you know, here's an interesting thing. The great number of people that the Lord Jesus did, by far and away, the greater percentage, were actually people whose names we never are. God chooses not to share them with us. All kinds of unnamed men and women met with the Lord Jesus. There's a little reference there from the story in Luke that he met with Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and other women with them. When he went to the upper room that night, he met with the 11 and them that were with them. He met with different numbers, 1, 2, 11, 12, 500. But the biggest percentage of meetings, the biggest percentage of his appearances were actually to one person. And I think it tells us that no one is insignificant. You know, God may not have chosen to make public the names of every person that Christ met with. But I can tell you, every one of those people, even though their names were not mentioned, the Lord knew their names. And the Lord revealed himself to them, and it must have been a wonderful, wonderful moment for them to meet them. And he meets with all of us. He's interested in each one. The fourth thing maybe to take note of is that they were all kinds of different situations. And maybe when we first look at it, we'd say to ourselves, well, you know, I guess maybe he appeared in all the really triumphant moments, you know, when someone really had some great victory and there was great success. And we all like to be at the end of a finish line when someone is victorious in a race, or to cheer our team on to victory. But it's a remarkable thing as you look over these appearances of the Lord Jesus, that actually that those were not the type of meetings that the Lord Jesus came to. He revealed himself to people who had failed, and in some instances had failed in spectacular fashion. He revealed himself to those who were doubting, and who were so full of doubt that they made this wild claim, you know, I won't even believe it unless I can just put my finger right inside the wounds. Such was the depth of the doubting. The fearful, locked in this upper room, afraid to step outside for fear of the Jews and what might be happening. The sorrowing, Mary Magdalene with tears streaming down her cheeks. The lonely, the two on the road to Emmaus, as they said, you know, we just thought great things were going to happen here. And now he's gone and left us. And, you know, so we're heading back to where we came from because he's gone now. And these are the times when the Lord, and again, not to say that this is, you know, that this is where the Lord wants to constantly find us dwelling, but he joins us in our victories and in our joys. But the Lord loves to draw near to those who are struggling and feeling discouraged and feeling that life is hard at a particular moment. That's when he really loves to come and reveal himself and meet our needs. And so as you kind of think of these things, the Lord's unfinished work is enough. It's enough for every time. It's enough for every place. It's enough for everyone. It's enough for every circumstance. He is able to meet whatever our need may be. And he's interested in you. There is no one who can ever or should be sitting there and saying, you know what, I think the Lord, you know, he's passed me by on this one. You know, I'm kind of on my own. That is never, never the instance. You may say, well, I'm just down so low here. How can the Lord step into this? That's when he delights to draw near and step in. And you know what? Every single person that I'm talking to right now, these are some of the defining features of our lives, aren't they? Some of these difficult times. Every time, every place, everyone, every circumstance, he is alive and able to meet our needs. I came across a little verse this year reading, and I couldn't believe it. I'd never noticed it before. Studying in the Exodus, and in particular chapter 12, the story about the Passover. And this is what it says. This verse in Exodus 12 says, "And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it." And I thought to myself when I started to sort of take in what that verse was saying, I thought, you know, a lamb is little and households can be pretty big. Is this a mistranslation or what's happening here with this verse? You know, you would think that it might say if the lamb was too little for the house, you know, if there just simply were too many people there, maybe should get a second lamb. But you know what? God is making a remarkable point here. And he says, if the household is too little for the lamb, then, you know, get some more people because the lamb has much more capacity. And God is letting us know that our risen lamb is more than enough. If there is sin and failure, he is enough to save. In the attacks of the enemy, he is enough to keep. In the overwhelming burdens of life, he is enough to sustain. No matter how deep our need, he is more than enough to satisfy. You know, some days, listen to this, this is true. Some days it's easy to believe that our household is too big for the lamb. We can feel that way sometimes. This is just too big. Our household is just too big. But you know what? That's not how it's worded. The lamb was always more than enough for whatever the need was. So I will leave it there, and I'll just close in a quick prayer, and I'll flip it back to you there, Ryan, and thanks for being prepared to listen in this morning. Father, we're grateful for this time we could spend here together. We pray that as we've listened to a little bit about your word and thought about your wonderful son and the fact that he is alive, and thought a little bit about some of these remarkable appearances that your word and your spirit has chosen to record for us. We pray that we might find ourselves encouraged and helped by what we have thought about. And we pray, Father, there might be a sense of Christ's living presence in the here and now in our life, and that he might do his good work in us, Father. We just thank you for your goodness to us, and commit our day into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.